Okay, well, kids, fifth grade and under, you guys know Mrs. Musoff right in the back, and Mrs. Osterling for Sunday school this morning. For those that are remaining in here, if you have your Bible with you, you can open to Proverbs 1:1-7. And Charlie, this is on?
Yeah.
Okay, good. Because I'm glad you're here. We're starting into a series of Proverbs, and I just started realizing there's so much to set up, to go through as we go into Proverbs, and I wanted to make sure we had enough time this morning to do it. I'm really excited to get into all of it. If you want to open to Proverbs 1:1-7, in fact, I'm going to need one person to read that for me. Maddie, could you do that? Proverbs 1:1-7?
Yes.
And then I need someone for Proverbs 20. Just keep your finger in there if I give you a different verse. Proverbs 22, verse 6. Barb? Okay, and then 1 Corinthians, verse 1. I may have to get first. Okay, Allison, you can do 1 Corinthians 1. 22-24, and we'll hit that in a bit. But one of my favorite books in the Bible is the book of Proverbs. It's a real practical book. It teaches about the practice of wise living. The wisdom of God is the wisdom literature. So if we look at not only Proverbs, but Song of Songs, Ecclesiastes, some of Job, some would consider part of James, part of the wisdom literature. Let me see if it's working. Did it. All right, great. I told Amy one of my favorite parts of the week is figuring out, you know, after we get the sermon title and going into Google Images and see what it comes up with for the little title slides. So we're just going to read the beginning. We're going to look at an introduction to the book of Proverbs that we're going to be studying. So, Maddie, you got that?
1-7.
What's that? Proverbs 1?
1-7.
Yes, 1-7.
Proverbs will give insight to the simple, knowledge and discernment to the young. Let the wise listen to these proverbs and become even wiser. Let those with understanding receive guidance by exploring the meaning in these proverbs and parables, the words of the wise and their riddles.
Okay, and then in this next verse is the big idea for today. Go ahead, verse 7.
The fear of the Lord is the foundation of true knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline.
Okay, that's the key of what we want to get into today. Most of the Proverbs are given by Solomon. It's a great book. I know a lot of people, it's divided into 31 chapters. A lot of people will take one chapter a day and just read through it. I would suggest that for you. If you're on some kind of reading plan right now, as we go through this study of Proverbs, just take one chapter a day and work through it for the next month. There's other contributors to the book of Proverbs, but Solomon is the primary contributor as we go through. Solomon, his name means peaceable. He's the son of King David. His mother was Bathsheba. Now David and Bathsheba had kind of a weird start to their relationship. David was king of Israel. He's out in his palace, which is overlooking most of the city. He sees a woman bathing outside in this different historical context. He sees her. He falls in lust with her. He has her brought to his palace. She ends up becoming pregnant by him. And so David wants to kind of cover this up. And so he has Bathsheba's husband, who is Uriah, come back from battle. Say, hey, have some time off, go back, be with your wife at home. And he says, no, not while my fellow soldiers are out sleeping under the stars, they're out in battle, I won't do that. I would be betraying them. David tries to get him drunk to make this whole thing happen. Again, Uriah is true and won't do that. So he finally goes back to battle. And David sends a message with him to one of his generals to basically say, put him in the worst part of the fighting and pull back away from him so that he'll be killed. That's what happens. After that happens, Bathsheba comes and is David's wife. The child that they had together ends up dying. But then they have another child, and his name is Solomon. Solomon, he writes a lot about wisdom. Now, his father demonstrated a lot of foolishness, folly, in that moment. And Solomon demonstrates folly at the end of his own life. But at the beginning of his life, Solomon has great wisdom. In fact, God comes to him, and he's so pleased with him, he comes to him and gave Solomon this incredible opportunity. He says, I'm going to give you whatever it is you want. What is it you want? What do you think? Well, he goes to ponder this for a while. I mean, well, he could ask for money or riches or power and wisdom and all these different things. Instead, he just asks for wisdom. He needs wisdom to be able to rule his people. He needs wisdom to be able to instruct his people in the way of living. And God is so pleased with his answer, he gives him wisdom, but also he gives him money and power and honor, and success with his, you know, keeping peace and enlarging his kingdom. He gives him all of those things. And so from that point on, Solomon ruled in a time of peace and prosperity over the nation of Israel. He wrote, the Bible tells us, about 3,000 Proverbs altogether. We have some of them in the book of Proverbs. We have some of them in the book of the Song of Songs. We have some of them in Ecclesiastes as well. And he's only contributor to Ecclesiastes and Song of Songs. He's the primary contributor to Proverbs. And we don't have all of his writings, but that's what we do have. The Bible also tells us he wrote 1,005 songs. I know some people like to refer to the book of Song of Solomon. Well, that's not really accurate, because it was a song. He wrote 1,005 songs, and this is the one we have. It's the Song of Songs. So these are the writings we do have from Solomon. He's a really prolific writer and thinker. He was the wisest man in his day. Kings and queens came from around the world to hear from him, to sit before him, to learn of his wisdom. The Queen of Sheba was quoted as saying, the half of what this man knows has not been revealed, has not been known. And he was in his day the wisest man who ever have lived on earth. Apart from Jesus, he is the wisest man who have ever lived on earth. And he's also a very rich man. The wisdom he had led to great wealth. He sat on a throne made of gold and ivory. All of his cups and home furnishings were gold, if you can imagine. I know when we're having dinner time, it's like, are we getting the real plates out or paper tonight? And everything they ate from was gold. He just used gold. There's no coffee mugs, no plastic tumblers or anything, just gold. So he sat in gold chairs, he drank from gold cups. His personal stables included 1,400 chariots and 12,000 choice Egyptian horses. He had fleets of ships which would go around the known world and bring back gold to him. They come back every 3 years. So every year, they were bringing back 25 tons of gold to his personal account. He's probably the richest man in the history of the world. The wisest man in the history of the world, aside from Jesus, and the richest man in the history of the world. In honor. God gave him honor. He was allowed to oversee the construction of the temple. His father David wanted to oversee the construction of the temple, but because he was a murderer, because he had blood on his hands, he was not allowed to do that. God gave David the plans and instructions for the building of the temple, but it was left up to Solomon. It was given to Solomon the honor of actually building the temple. So he helped to build the temple, where God on earth, God in all his glory would come down and be among them, dwell among them in the Holy of Holies with Israel. It took 7 years for the construction of the temple. 7 years. It took 153,600 men 7 years to build the temple. And when it was all built, God's glory came and dwelt in the Holy of Holies in the temple. So great honor. Then after that, Solomon built his own house. You know how long it took to build his house? 13 years. His house took almost twice as long as it took to build God's house. This guy lived well, okay? He was doing all right for himself. So with all this, the provision from God, grace from God, the wisdom, the riches, and honor. You think this is a guy who finished well. This is a guy who lived out God's purposes in his life all the way to the end. Walked with God faithfully. Unfortunately, 1 Kings chapter 11 kind of reports the last tragic days of Solomon. God had been so good to this man, just as he's been good to me and to us. He turned his back on God. The 1 Kings 11 said he had turned his back on God. He intermarried with foreign women. The Bible says that he had over 700 wives. It was different than what we would think about today as wives, but still, 700 wives, 300 concubines, those are girlfriends, 1,000 women, and many of these women he didn't even love. He just kind of intermarried with them as the empire grew to increase, kind of make the new conquered area's family, you know, and it was also good for the other side, you know, because if the king would send their daughter to be one of his wives, well, you're not going to destroy your family. And so all these wives would come and live in the temple. And most of them worshipped other gods, the false demon gods. So not only did he marry these women, he allowed them to continue their religion. Even though he built the temple and he belonged to God, he also allowed them to have little shrines and temples that they would practice their religion with. Some of these religions included things like child sacrifice, which God just detested. And at the end, I would suspect that before he died, he probably regretted a lot of these decisions. In fact, if you look at the book of Ecclesiastes, many would say that that is kind of a book of repentance, where he realized how foolishly he lived his life. In fact, of his three books, he wrote the Song of Songs first, when he was young and in love. Proverbs was collected over the duration of his life. And then, when he's an old man, before he died, looking back on his life, after he walked away from God, he'd allowed his other wives to worship demon gods, he wrote the book of Ecclesiastes. And his theme throughout that book is meaningless, meaningless. Everything is meaningless. That word meaningless in Hebrew, it means a breath. Life is a vapor. Life goes so quickly. And if you're not looking closely, you're going to spend waste more time and years and tears than you ever would have anticipated when you walk away from God. And that might be his final regret, lament there, that he wasted his final years in sin and foolishness and rebellion rather than obedience and holiness and submission. But he actually ends and closes Ecclesiastes by saying, "Now that all has been heard, here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." And it's that same concept of the fear of God that he uses to introduce his book of Proverbs. In chapter 1, verse 7 of Proverbs, that he had a season of life where he didn't live out of fear of the Lord. And that's what kind of enabled him to go into sin and rebellion. So, that's an introduction to Solomon, to who he was. The book that he writes, Proverbs, along with Ecclesiastes and Song of Songs, is the wisdom literature, the genre of literature known as wisdom literature. There are prophets, there's history, there's epistles or letters, there's gospel, life of Jesus, but this is what we consider the wisdom literature. And it's really unique, and when you don't understand the wisdom literature, you get confused when you're reading it. I think it's really important for us to go over this before we start, because you can come to misunderstandings about what it's being taught. So when I talk about wisdom literature, I talk about his three books. Talk about the book of Job, maybe James in the New Testament. But when it comes to the wisdom literature, especially in the Old Testament, it's really important. It's kind of introduced as first philosophy. Now, I don't know how many of you are interested in philosophy and things like that. You studied it in school. I had a class or two in college on it. But you've got this, the people that are introducing Western theology to us. You have Socrates and Plato and Aristotle, then on down to Alexander the Great. But those are the main people you look at with Western philosophy. Socrates was sort of the first and greatest among the philosophers. However, this wisdom literature addresses the same thing that Socrates and Plato and Aristotle did. However, it by hundreds of years predates that Western philosophy. Solomon is writing before Socrates and Plato and Aristotle. So wisdom literature is really the first philosophy. You look at Ecclesiastes, it talks about the meaning of life. You look at Job, which is about suffering and justice and evil. The Song of Songs is about love. Proverbs is about wisdom. You know, and so these are the pursuits of philosophy. So ancient philosophy is the wisdom literature, and it kind of predates everything that we have as far as our Western philosophy. These books are written about 1000 BC, give or take. So we're talking about writings that are 3,000 years removed from us here today, pretty much. And as you study it, there's three things, and you want to, if you have your sermon notes, these are places you can fill in, but three things I want you to keep in mind. The first is that wisdom literature is more practical more than it is theoretical. Meaning it's about friendship, and it's about work, and it's about money, and it's about your speech, and it's about your sleep, and it's about your food, and it's much more practical, and it's not theoretical as much as it is practical. He tells us early on, in fact, what Maddie just read, that it's for young people also. In fact, especially for young people. Because it's so practical and so important to learn early on. Some of you, you know, you might be theoretical theologians and you want to argue the finer points of theology and things like, was Jesus able to sin or not able to sin? Did he have the capacity to sin or not? And then others, you might just say, I don't know, I just talk a lot. I eat too much. I can't get up in the morning. You know, I used to have a job, but I stopped going to it, and now they fired me. And that doesn't seem right, but that's how it happened. You know, much more practical things. You know, and that's what you're looking at in Proverbs. You know, how do you get up in the morning? How do you shut up? How do you stop eating? You know, my mouth seems to be open for both of those things. Maybe I should shut it more on both occasions. I don't know. It's all this practical stuff that you get in Proverbs. And most of us want practical advice. The wisdom literature is much more practical than theoretical. Helps with daily stuff for regular living for average people. It's not arguing primarily about secondary or tertiary bizarre theological speculative arguments. Primarily it's helping people struggling with budgeting or things like that. Number two, in your outline, in addition, so it's more practical than theoretical. Number two, wisdom literature is filled with truisms, not promises, particularly proverbs. Truisms, not promises. It's easy to make a mistake when reading wisdom literature to think, oh, these are promises. And we'll look at one of those. Proverbs 22:6. Did I give that to somebody? Okay.
Yes. Train the child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not turn from it.
Okay. So another translation. Start children off the way they should go. Even when they're old, they will not turn from it. Is that a truism or a promise? Well, it's not a promise. It's a truism. Here's a key on this. There are occasions when you have promises in Proverbs if God is doing the action. When God is doing the action, right, God's never wrong. But people mess up. So it's not a promise. Every parent that does a good job will have amazing children. It's a truism. It's a general rule. You know, most of the time, cause and effect, reaping and sowing, if you're raising your children well, they'll grow up to be decent adults. It's generally true. But there's exceptions. A great exception a lot of you might have heard of is Ted Bundy, right? He was a mass murderer. He admits he grew up in a loving Christian home. He said, we went to church, loved Jesus. My parents read the Bible. They taught me values. They taught me morals. I was not abused as a child. I was not exposed to bad things as a child. My parents loved me, and they loved each other. And I grew up and killed people. Well, you say, well, why is that? Well, because like all of us, he's a sinner. Depraved nature, he's fed by worldliness, you know, as he turned into an adult, and he went down a bad road as a result. But his parents shouldn't read Proverbs and say, well, this must be all our fault. By all accounts, they were good parents. They had a bad son, and that can happen. So Proverbs is filled with truisms, not promises. Proverbs says, if you invest your money wisely, little by little, God will increase your wealth. That's generally true. But the bottom can fall out of the real estate market. The bottom can fall out of the stock market. Truisms are generally true most of the time for most people under most circumstances. But there are exceptions. You don't read it as promises. If you do, you're going to possibly be disappointed with God. I love my kid, and it didn't turn out so well. I invested my money, and it didn't return a great return on investment. There are exceptions. Number three, that Proverbs give principles and not methods. The wisdom literature in general, and Proverbs in particular, is filled with principles, not methods. So the principles will include how to interact with your friends, how to deal with your money, how to handle what you eat and what you drink, how to handle your temptations, how to handle your tongue, your speech. It gives you a lot of principles, but not necessarily methods. And here's the thing you understand. There's a principle that can have multiple methods. You know what happens is sometimes we tend to want methods, right? Tell me what to do. Step one, step two, step three, just give it to me. Tell me what to do. Just tell me what to do with my kids, with my job, with my health, with my diet, with my finances, with my friends, with my tongue, with my speech. Just give it to me. And Proverbs doesn't give a method, just step one, step two, step three. It gives you principles. Proverbs gives you principles, and then we're to prayerfully consider, discuss with other people, with other believers, what potential methods there are for implementing biblical principles. I'll give an example. Proverbs talks about husband and wife relationships. One place it talks about a husband being away from the home is like a bird being away from his nest. He's in danger. You know, bad things can happen to him, bad things can happen to his family. That's a principle. Well, what's the method? Well, there's maybe many methods. Maybe a husband wants to get a job that allows him to telecommute more. Maybe when he's gone from work, let's say, for example, if his wife is home with the children, they're communicating on the phone, on email, texting, FaceTime, Skype, whatever, you know, that there's a connection. There's an ongoing connection. The two of them aren't just living parallel, separate lives. Okay? There are lots of methods for maintaining oneness and connection, and a husband is not to be disconnected from his wife, and for a father not to be disconnected from his children. The principle is, husbands, pay attention, you know, to your wife, to your children, to your home. Don't be so consumed with your job, don't be so consumed with your career that you're negligent to take care of things at home. That's a principle. There's lots of methods, okay? There's always one principle and a lot of methods. What tends to happen is some Christians only focus on the methods. Well, here's how I discipline my children. You know, Proverbs talks about disciplining children, and there's some methods, but generally speaking, it gives principles. Few principles, multiple methods. And all this is going to make sense as we get into the book a little further. You'll see lots of principles, and then the follow-up questions are around, well, how does this work out in your life? You know, what methods do you use? What methods do you use? One of the things that will be very important in here, as we look at, you know, in your sheets, is a five for the drive. Those will be things we'll be talking about, methods that can go and help with the principles that we learn. So we'll be looking for those. So the principles, just think of it, that's what we hold tight into. That's in the closed hand. But the methods, there's many options. That's in the open hand. Okay, so those are a lot of different methods that can go with principles. Okay. A couple other real important things to know, and the big idea in Proverbs is this, that it's all about wisdom. Okay? It's all about wisdom. I'm going to read this to you again. What are Proverbs to know? To know wisdom. For gaining wisdom and instruction, right? To grow in wisdom, you've got to learn. For understanding words of insight, for receiving instruction in prudent behavior, doing what is just and right and fair, for giving prudence to those who are simple, and that's important to know. Wisdom and IQ are not necessarily parallel. Like, why is somebody that has a high IQ? Some people know how to choose good friends, work an honest job, nurture and instruct their children, invest for their future, tithe and spend well, and save well. Don't have to have, you know, a high IQ. And they know when to speak, when not to speak, how to speak, they're wise. And that's my goal for us, that we would all have that wisdom. On the other hand, there's very intelligent people who have shipwrecked lives, stumbling over their feet with relationships, with food, with what they drink, with stumbling over their words, over their jobs, over their family, because they lack wisdom. So Proverbs is about wisdom, about walking with God practically day-to-day life stuff. So it says, giving prudence to those who are simple, for knowledge and discretion to the young. And the stuff that we're going to be learning is especially important for young middle schoolers, high schoolers. This is for you as much or more than it's anybody. And it says, let the wise listen and add to their learning. Well, if you're already wise, you can always grow in your wisdom. Let the discerning be guidance for understanding proverbs and parables, the sayings and riddles of the wise. Right? You're going to need to think about these proverbs, meditate on them. And then, and the easiest way to study proverbs is to think in terms of categories. You know, otherwise it's just a series of fortune cookies, like these little pithy sayings. Right? They're pithy, and sometimes they're humorous, and they're easy to remember, and that's why it's good for the young, too, because they can remember them real easily. But there's a lot of categories within proverbs. If you read through it, maybe like every time you see something, a proverb about money, you just want to stick like a little dollar sign next to it. Or you see a little thing about your speech, your tongue, you just stick, I don't know, quotes or something like that next to it. So you kind of, you develop for yourself a little bit of a key as you're going through. But when you go to study, you know, there's stuff about, you know, friendship, well, you got all those marked out. So lots of categories in Proverbs. There's women, men, food, drink, alcohol, gluttony, work ethics and sloth, finances, stewardship, saving, tithing, investing, spending. There's parenting, sexuality, there's a little bit about adultery, friendship, the tongue, speech, fear of the Lord, the heart. You're going to see all these different themes as we study the book. And most of these proverbs are relatively short. They're memorable. They're something you can just stick on a sticky note and put to your visor on, or in your car, or you know, on the refrigerator to help remember them. But the whole goal is wisdom. Let me say it another way. Another way of saying this is you live your whole life under the lordship of God. That He is on the throne, that He is in control, that He is the most important person in your life. And He rules over all of our life. All of our work, all of our sleep, all of our speech, all the things we just mentioned, are we live to the glory of God. God, our life is we live in worship to God. We lived out in relationship to God. There's no such thing as a private part of your life. There's no such thing as a secular part of your life. All of life is holy. All of life belongs to God. All of our life is under the throne of God and in worship to God. Another way to say it is you live your life like Jesus. You live your life like Jesus. We'll make another New Testament connection. 1 Corinthians 1, 22 to 24. Did I get that to anybody?
Yeah.
Oh, okay.
Jews demand miraculous signs and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God.
Okay, so Jews demand signs, right? They want miracles. Greeks look for wisdom. They want this philosophical discussion. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews, right? Because they were hoping for somebody more powerful, like this military general. And foolishness to Gentiles. What kind of great leader would humble himself and die like this, be humiliated and die? But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Jesus Christ is the incarnate wisdom of God. To say I want to live wisely is another way of saying I want to live like Jesus. He is the wisdom of God. So the Old Testament wisdom literature shows us the difference between wisdom and folly and foolishness. Living a life of foolishness and a life of wisdom. And just so you know, sometimes folly, what we refer to folly and wisdom is sin, and sometimes it's not. Sometimes it's just dumb, right? Is it a sin if you're a broke college student to buy a new car? I don't know. But it's not smart, right? Because you can't afford it. You know, if you're a broke freshman in college, is it a sin to have a credit card? No. But it might be to be too smart, especially if you don't read the fine print that says, you know, it's going to be an interest rate of 157%. and every slice of pizza that you buy is like $1,000. You know, it can be foolish. So, it's not thought out, or it doesn't make any sense. It doesn't work, okay? Now there are sins where the Bible says, don't do this, and don't do this, and don't do this. And those other things are not clear. And when the things are not clear, just because it doesn't say it's a sin doesn't mean you should do them. The question you want to ask in that situation is it foolish or is it wise? How I spend my money, how I eat, how I drink, are the friends I'm going to choose. The wisdom is living your life like Jesus, which is not just avoiding sin, but avoiding folly too, foolishness. I don't know if I gave this to anyone. I don't think I did. We'll just hold on to that for a second. Because I'm going to give you another verse. It shows that living a life of wisdom is living a life like Jesus. If you want to know wisdom, then you want to meet Jesus. If you really want to understand wisdom, you want to get to know Jesus. And if you want to ask questions, how should I live my life, a life of wisdom? Start asking questions like, well, how did Jesus live his life? What did he teach? What would he have me do in this situation? So the wisdom literature points us to Jesus, the wisdom of God, and to live a life, a wise life, is another way of saying, I want to live like Jesus. How does this happen? How can that happen? By the power of the Holy Spirit. It's by the power of the Holy Spirit. The New Testament calls the Holy Spirit the Spirit of wisdom. So how does Jesus live his life of wisdom and knowledge? By the power of God, the power of the Holy Spirit. In Luke 2, we see the Holy Spirit descending on him. And it says that he grew in wisdom and knowledge and power and favor with men and God. And my goal for us is to grow in all ways, but mostly to grow, especially through this study, in wisdom. And Jesus did that by the power of God, the Holy Spirit. He does this amazing point of connection, Luke does. He tells us that Jesus grew in wisdom, and then he tells us that the baptism of Jesus, that God the Holy Spirit comes and descends upon him from heaven. God the Father speaks, says, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. Jesus comes out of the water to be baptized, and the Holy Spirit descends on him like a dove to anoint and empower him to live this life of wisdom and obedience and holiness and righteousness by the power of the Holy Spirit. So Jesus was God. He is God. And he lived his life by the power of the Holy Spirit. Then Jesus goes to the cross, and he dies for our sins. And he dies in sacrificial death for us. And he returns to heaven, and he sends the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit descends on the church in Acts, just the way it descended on him at his baptism, to be that regenerating spirit of wisdom. That regenerating spirit of wisdom, which allows us to live a life of wisdom patterned after the life of Jesus, the same power that enabled the life of Jesus to live his life. All of that to say, I would like to live a wise life. The answer is to be a Christian who is filled with, led by the Holy Spirit, to live a life patterned after Jesus. And all the anticipation in Proverbs is satisfied in Jesus Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. All right, let me make the last big idea here before we finish. This is the big one, the one I really hope you get. This is the bell that he's ringing early on in his book that Maddie read earlier, that we're looking at from verse 7. And it's going to resonate, it needs to be resonating all throughout the book. In fact, you know, if people weren't able to make it here today, I'm going to ask that they would listen to this online, because it's so important. But here's the big idea. If you want to memorize one verse this week, here it is. Proverbs 1:7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Proverbs very plainly, up front, tells us there are two types of people. Okay? Fools and people who are wise. Now, even in our day, that's kind of a debatable statement. To say that, well, that seems very intolerant and judgmental and narrow-minded to say. Yeah, that's what fools say. The truth is, not every perspective, not every course of life is wise. There are ways to do money and sex and family and relationships and language and speech and investments that are foolish. And there's ways to do life that are wise. What he says is those who despise wisdom and instruction, those are fools. And then there are those who are wise who receive wisdom and instruction. Okay? There's both. And the difference between someone who is a fool and someone who is wise is the fear of the Lord. That's the big idea. Now, wise people fear the Lord, fools don't. So under it all, let's say, you know, for example, you say, I want to stop eating too much. I want to stop drinking too much. I want to have a better work ethic. I want to get along better with my spouse. I want to have good friend relationships. I want to balance my checkbook. How do I do that? The answer to all those questions and more in Proverbs is the fear of the Lord is the beginning. You don't just start with a better money management. You don't just start with better communication with your friends. You don't just start with another book on marriage. You don't start with methods for disciplining your children. You can use those, but after we settle the hard issue of, do I fear the Lord? Do I fear the Lord? So let me explain to you the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord for the believer is not terror. It's not terror. It's reverence. It's honor. It's respect. It's humility. It's submission. It's teachability. It's obedience. Another way of saying it is, I'm not God. I'm not God. I don't believe the lie of Genesis 3. If you eat this, your eyes will be open and you'll be like God. I don't believe that lie. I'm not the smartest one. God is. I'm not the one who's always right. God is. I don't always know what I should do. God does. It's trusting that God is God and you're not. And reverencing and honoring and revering and obeying and considering who God is and what he has to say. Another way of explaining the fear of the Lord, by comparing the fear of God, the fear of the Lord, the fear of man. There's really only two options. There's the person who's foolish and the person who's wise. The person who's wise fears the Lord. The person who's foolish fears man. Everybody fears someone. The question is, who do you fear? Who do you hold in honor? Who are you living for? Who do you cherish? Who do you listen to? Who do you want to please? Who do you emulate? Is it Jesus or is it somebody else above all else? Because if it's Jesus, you'll grow in wisdom. If it's anybody but Jesus, we'll end up a fool. The fear of man can be summarized like this. We replace God with people. Instead of a biblically guided fear of the Lord, we fear others. When we're in our teens, it's called peer pressure. Right? When we're older, it's called people pleasing. And lately, the term that people like to use, codependency. Right? The fear of man is only solved by the fear of the Lord. The fear of people means that somebody is so big, so powerful, so influential, you need them so much, you love them so much, their approval means so much to you that they tend to function like God. They control what you do, what you wear, where you live, how you act. They control your joy or your sorrow. You're living for their approval, for their satisfaction. They are in a very much way like God. That's the fear of man. The fear of man. And the answer to the fear of man is the fear of God. And this is weird in our day, and this is going to be controversial, what I'm going to say. It's weird in our day, the answer to the fear of man is often counseling with someone who says, don't listen to those people, listen to me. Don't do what they say, do what I say. You know, if there's nothing biblical to back up what's going on, it's still a fear of man. It's just the fear of man for $100 an hour. You're just letting someone else tell you what to do and seeking their approval and their justification and their honor and their praise. And the fear of man is epidemic. And we live in a age where you can Google yourself and see what people are saying, or you've got a Facebook account and you're worried because everybody knows, you can see that you only have 27 friends and they all have the same last name, so you're not as popular as you think you are. And there are ways to get other people to respond to us. Did you read my blog? Did you read my post? Did you see what I put on Facebook? Did you see what I tweeted? Did you think about that? How many likes or comments did I get? How many people are following me on Pinterest? Some of you right now are going, I'll stop. Not fair. We go fishing for compliments. I did this. What did you think about this? What did you think about that? We need other people's approval. We need other people to say, well done, good and faithful servant. We're looking to get that from people. And this could be people, generally speaking, that you love. Boyfriend, girlfriend, husband, wife, mother, father, grandma, grandfather, pastor, employer, friend, coach, teacher, all of those. If they say I did good, then I feel good. If they say I did a good job, then I did a good job. If they say I'm bad, then I'm bad. If they say I did a bad job, then I'm depressed because I hold them in this position of God, and if I don't get their approval, then I'm destroyed. Are we going to live in fear of men and live like a fool trying to get approval, always aiming for a moving target? Or are we going to live wise, learning to fear God? Solomon closes with saying, he says, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. If you want to be a fool, stop being teachable. If you want to be a fool, be the one that always has to air your opinions and stop considering others. If you want to be a fool, stop reading your Bible and other decent books. If you want to be a fool, stop talking with people who disagree with you. If you want to be a fool, it's really easy. Despise wisdom and instruction. I know everything. You have nothing to teach me. I can figure out my own life. And let me tell you, the key to wisdom is two things: humility and discernment. Humility and discernment. Humility to say, I'd like to learn. You know, wise people are people who find people who are good with their money and ask them, what do I not know? Wise people who are married walk up to people with good marriages and ask, what do I not know? What have you learned? Wise people who want to be good parents find people who are doing a decent job or have raised some decent kids. They say, what can you teach me? So much of wisdom is captured through life experience that the best place to find wisdom outside the Bible is to find people who live their life in wisdom and ask them to teach you. Humble people are always able and willing to learn. They seek out counsel. They seek out instruction. They seek out information, and it requires humility. You need to learn. But then it also requires discernment. Discernment. You don't believe everything you hear, right? Some people lack humility. You can't tell them anything. Other people lack discernment. They believe anything they hear, right? And in the age of the internet, that puts them at a really severe disadvantage. You know, open up an email. Whoa! Oh my goodness, there's a Ethiopian prince who wants to shelter his money with me, or something like that. You know, not everything that you read there on the internet is true. You know, there are huge websites devoting to just debunking hoaxes. But fools despise wisdom and instruction, or wisdom and knowledge. And you can despise it too, by being too humble to receive it, or you can be by not being discerning, not sifting out the counsel that you receive to see if it's actually from God. So here's what I want for us: to be somebody who's wise, who fears God, who loves people, is humble, and discerning. That's the whole point of Proverbs. And like I said, these would be important. I just want to, if you have your little sheet here, you can bring it out. But the five for the drive at the end, I just want to point those out. And these are important, I think, especially as we go through Proverbs. Because remember, we're going to learn principles, but we need to discuss together about methods. And usually the first one is something just to get the conversation started. So skip after number one, why is it saying you ever heard? But number two, to look at, in what areas of life has God grown you in wisdom? What areas of life has God grown you wisdom, and how? And you know, you're discussing with someone else. Don't brag. Don't stand up and give a lecture. But, you know, in humility, to be able to say, God has given me some wisdom in friendships. God has given me some wisdom in finances or with Bible study. God has given me some wisdom in prayer. You know, some wisdom in these areas of my life. Number three, in what areas of your life do you still need to grow in wisdom? And be humble and honest there too. In my life, there's a lot of falling, you know? My dating relationships, or my money, or my speech, or my health, or my schedule. There's just a lot of areas there that I've been falling. Number four, where is the fear of man evident in your life? Right? Because I can't really get my life together from the questions from number three until I get rid of this underlying issue of the fear of man. I struggle to do what Jesus wants me to do because of my boss, my boyfriend, my girlfriend, my mom, my dad, my friends. I do what they want me to do or expect me to do instead of what Jesus tells me to do. And I really need to get over the fear of man. And that might mean making somebody not happy. That might mean, you know, my mom wants me to do this, and it's going to make, when I do this other thing, it's going to make her unhappy with me. Not because I'm sinning, but because I'm not obeying them. And number five, what can you do to grow in your fear of the Lord? What things can you do to grow in your fear of the Lord? That includes Bible study, includes prayer, accountability partners, reading books, regular time together with others, or repentance, those kind of things. So those are the five things I want you just to find somebody to discuss those with, to flesh out what this message means in your own life. All right, let's have the worship team come up front, and then we'll pray and be done. Heavenly Father, thank you for today. God, thank you for the wisdom that you give us in your word. God, help us to learn these truisms, but as we go through the book, but God, help us to start with the fear and reverence, the awe, the honor of you, of valuing your opinion over all else. God, help us not to live lives influenced by peer pressure or people pleasing or codependency. God, help us to live lives in submission and obedience and trusting of your holiness and goodness and wisdom. God, help us to learn from the wisdom of your word. Help us to learn from the wisdom of Jesus' life. Help us to become more and more like Jesus as we apply the wisdom from the book of Proverbs and from one another as we learn your principles, and help as iron sharpens iron to discover the methods for applying these and making them personal in each of our lives. Pray that you would grow us in wisdom. Help us to be humble. Help us to be discerning. Help us to be your children. Pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.